Father, we do thank you that you have redeemed us out of the muck, out of the mire, out of the pits of life, out of the destructiveness of our own sin, that we could not save ourselves, that you stepped down from glory through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we could know salvation. By no other name does salvation come but through the name of Jesus. And today, Lord, we lift up that praise to you. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that afresh, see it anew. We wouldn't be too familiar with it, but Lord, that we'd allow it to change us, to mold us, to make us who you want us to be. Lord, now as we open your word, help us, Lord, to open our hearts, our minds, Lord, that we might grow in our love for you and walk the way in which you'd have us to go. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. Time for them in the Word together. And as they are moving, let's take our scriptures and go to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Today we are starting a new series as we're going to begin through the book of Exodus. Now, I do want to calm your fears. We're going to do this in segments. All right? We're not going to go through all 40 chapters straight through, because that might take us, you know, till next year. But we're going to go through it in kind of segments and get a chance to kind of see this in different pieces. And then we'll take and look at some other books in between. But I'm excited about this journey because of what the book of Exodus holds for us and how much there is in this book, and the excitement that happens, and the stories, the narratives that we're going to see is a great opportunity for us to see God and how he works. And it is a great story. And there's so much that's packed into this book for the nation of Israel and for us today. And it gives us a chance to see this story and how it impacts our lives in this current context. But if you were to think about it, do you know a good storyteller? Do you know anybody in your life that, you know, you just love to hear them tell stories? They just have a way with words, they have a way with the action, and they can just tell a good story. Or maybe even a favorite author. One that you enjoy reading because you just know how they put a story together, and you can kind of watch the flow, and then all of a sudden they throw you a curveball, and so you really enjoy how they put it. I mean, we love good stories. And we love the actions that are packed into it. And in telling the good story, you gotta have the time to really set the stage. If you want a good story, you want to be able to set the stage and give the right background info for what's going on in the story. In our family, you know, I love to listen to my brothers tell stories about them growing up, mainly because it's how they messed up. And I learned from that. And my older brother, you know, he's much more calculated and much more disciplined, and he doesn't tell very good stories. But my middle brother, Lee, he has the sense of humor. He has the sarcasm, and he knows how to embellish. And so he knows how to really make the story good, and Lance will chime in now and then with some commentary and some different things. But it's really fun to listen to Lee, you know, unpack the stories of when he pushed Lance into the frozen swimming pool, or, you know, them playing asteroids in a broken down van that my dad set up in the yard, or, you know, the different things and stories that they would tell, about it. Now, in our family, if Nicole begins to tell a story, it's always going to start with, we were sitting there. That's her setting the stage, all right? And I'm getting the evil eye right now, but that's okay. I'm brave. Y'all pray for me. But it starts with, we were sitting there. Now, we could be standing. We could have been riding in a car. We could have been at the store. But the story's going to start with, we were sitting there. And that's setting the stage. You ever heard someone say, to make a long story short? And they abbreviate the story. And you know that, you know, they're going to try to compact it, but then they make it even longer sometimes when they say those words. You know, Jesus never did that. He set the stage. You know, last week we celebrated Easter. And if you remember there on that Easter day when two men were walking on the road to Emmaus and they were downtrodden because Christ had just been crucified. They were disciples and yet all that they had held their hope in was gone. And they're walking on this road and they're discouraged. And all of a sudden Jesus is right there with them and he's walking with them. And he says, hey, why are you discouraged? What's going on? And they tell him, this Jesus, he's been crucified. And he says, why are you troubled? Do you not know the story? And the Bible says in Luke 24:27 that Jesus, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So when Jesus was setting the stage, he went all the way back to Moses, which is a reference to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that Jesus even himself equated to Moses writing. So Jesus even went back to Genesis. He went back to Exodus to show them all the things, explaining the story of Christ. Because see, as we begin the book of Exodus, I want you to keep in mind that this is a part of the narrative of Christ. This is a part of his story. This is a part of how God is working salvation. And we're going to see that God redeems. Exodus is a book to show us that God redeems. The word Exodus itself basically means a marching out. It means a going out. We get the phrase Exodus, or we get the name Exodus from the Greek. The Greek Septuagint, the translation of Hebrew into Greek, they translated it as the Exodus. It was a redemption from that oppression in Egypt, how God brought his people out. And it's a story to show us that God redeems. All of this is a part of the redemptive story. God redeems, so let's set the stage. Exodus chapter 1, look at verse 1. It says, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Here we are in this grand book. We are starting with these first introductory verses here that are setting for us the stage of what God's going to do. And we are going to see, even here, beginning to see that God redeems and how this is connected. We're going to see this story of God's redemption because in these opening verses, it is attaching and it is drawing us to the story that God has already begun. So in setting the stage, the first thing we see is a connecting to the covenant. A connecting to the covenant. In verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel. That's what we are looking at. That's what we are seeing. But in the Hebrew, the very first word of Exodus is the word and. The Hebrew, it's wa, it's and. And what we are seeing is that Exodus is a continuation. It is connected to the content before. It is connected to the story of Genesis. And these are the names of the sons of Israel. This is a important background information that we are going to need as we go through the book of Exodus is to understand how connected it is back to Genesis and what happened. It's a continuation. In fact, what we see in verses 1 through 6 is a rehearsing of what Genesis chapter 46 tells us in verse 8. In Genesis 46 and verse 8, it says, "Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons." And then again, we see the list of names. So we have this rehearsing of what we've already seen because there is this connection to this previous content. The family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, went down to Egypt. And if you remember the situation, if you remember the story of what happened and why they were in Egypt, you'd begin to put together again some of the pieces. Because in Canaan there was a famine in the land. In fact, there was a famine all over. But God, in His wisdom, had prepared Egypt for this. Because years before, Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes, didn't like Joseph so much, their youngest brother. Why do the older brothers hate the younger so much? I just don't understand. I mean, the coat of many colors, I get it. Whatever, you know? But they didn't like Joseph because of he was prized by his father Jacob. They didn't like Joseph because he was telling them these dreams that they were going to bow down and worship him. And so they thought of an evil plan. Their evil plan was, we're going to kill him. No, we couldn't kill him. So we're going to do the next best thing. We're going to dig a pit. We're going to put Joseph in the pit. We're going to sell him into slavery. And Joseph was sold into slavery down to Egypt. And God was putting together a story because there was a famine coming. And He was going to protect His people that He was going to call out in Jacob and the 12 tribes, those 12 sons. So Joseph was planted down in Egypt, and we see the rising and the falling in Joseph's life to the point where he now is second in command in all of Egypt. And as second in command of all of Egypt, Joseph's brothers come in because of a famine. And he had been able to see a dream by what God had given him in wisdom. And he had protected Egypt. He had stored up grain so that not only Egypt could be protected, but nations around them could be protected. And all of this is pointing back to Joseph's life as we begin to see it. The names of the sons of Israel, Jacob, who came to Egypt. There was a reason why they were in Egypt. And Joseph says it best in Genesis chapter 45. When he is revealing himself to his brothers and they think they are dead in the water, he says, "No, but wait. God sent me here to save many people. He sent me here to preserve a life, to preserve a remnant on earth. God sent me here because there is a covenant that He had made." And when we see this beginning here in Exodus, and it's starting off with the names of the sons of Israel, and we are seeing these names brought into the picture, it is setting the stage because it is connecting us to the covenant. The covenant that God gave to Abraham. It started in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, your father's house, into the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's the gospel. In Genesis chapter 12, the covenant that God made with Abraham. "I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make a nation through you. I'm going to make it that through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." And we know that to be Jesus Christ that came through that family. Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you sing that old Sunday school song, that old faithful father Abraham had many sons. Many sons, and now it's going to be in your head all day. The covenant has gone back to that and is showing us this picture. It's all tying together. God has promised a great nation and a great blessing through them. He further promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. Now listen to this. In Genesis 15, 12 through 16, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When Exodus starts with "and," it is showing us that this is connected to a grand story. It's connected to a huge plan of God. And that plan includes that covenant that Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation so that I can send Jesus Christ, so that I can bless all of the world. The stage is being set with the background of God's covenant promise to Abraham that's going to affect the whole earth. Exodus is furthering that redemption story of promise. It's a paradigm. It's a model of redemption out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of oppression. We see this redemption. The same is true for those that name the name of Christ. Out of bondage, out of that oppression of sin, we have freedom through Jesus. And it's connecting us to this covenant. So when we see "and" beginning this story, we are reminded that God keeps His promises. And this is true because God is acting according to His character. We can account that God is going to do things according to His character, and God is faithful. Now, that doesn't always mean it's going to happen on our timeline. I think somewhere we get in our minds how God should do things, this, and this is the way that it should happen, this. But God, in His great wisdom, says, you know what? I'm looking at a bigger story than you are. I got a little bit of better idea. And in this timeline, we know that God is going to act according to His character. He is faithful. Exodus is beginning roughly about 430 years after these events with Joseph and his brothers. After they die, there's about 430 years that goes on between verse 6 and verse 7. 430 years that seems to be nothing but silence. But God is faithful because of what He promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, of what He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He is going to make happen now, even in Egypt, with His people. Never think when God is silent that He's not working, because He is faithful and He is doing things behind what we cannot see. Because He is going to act according to His character. He is fulfilling the promises of His covenant. And Exodus is showing us that faithful character of God. That's the same God we worship today. When we are standing after the resurrection, and we are looking to the rapture, and we're looking to that day of salvation being culminated for us, we can look to this picture when it seemed like God was silent, that we know that He is working, that He is about a bigger plan, and His faithfulness will be seen because He is the covenant-keeping God. Even when you think He's silent, He is still moving. You are not alone. The next thing we see in setting the stage is multiplying in the meantime. Verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. This is a really neat language that's happening here, because what this is doing is this is tying us in language to something that's very similar to Genesis 1:28. where God says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You see kind of that same cadence, that same language, that same structure. "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied, grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them." It's interesting, the word for multiplied, it actually means they swarmed. They swarmed. I saw this morning on the news about a swarm of bees that's taken over one of the suburbs. And they said it's so loud. Where was it? Aledo, I think it was. They said it's so loud that you could hear the bees so strong, even at points looking like a cloud. Isn't that kind of interesting language that would be used here in Exodus? Because isn't that what we're going to see God do to help free the Israelites? He, right now, we see the Israelites are multiplying. The nation is growing. What comes in as a group of about 70 people is going to exit anywhere around a million people or so. In 430 years, we are seeing the people of Israel were fruitful. They increased greatly. They are multiplying. God has blessed. They were extremely fertile during their days in Egypt. Some of the estimates and some of the numbers were even the fact that they could have had as many as an average of 6 kids per family during this time. Can you imagine that? Oh, 4 is enough. But they're multiplying. This is a sign of God's presence. This was a part of God's plan. Here they came in into this foreign nation. Now they are being fruitful. They are multiplying. God is raising up a nation in Egypt. There was that place where God was forming this nation that He had promised in the covenant. And now here they are. They are multiplying. They are swarming the land. They are exceeding strong. And we're going to see how that plays out in Pharaoh's mindset. You know, it's interesting, because this goes back to the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 when he talked to his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God brought it for good." So that we might be here in Egypt and knowing that here's going to be the time when the nation was going to multiply and grow. The multiplication was a show of God's blessings upon His promise. It was a sign of God's presence. So here they are in the waiting. They're down in Egypt because of God's provision through the famine. And now they're in this time of waiting and they're multiplying, they're growing, and they're growing so large in number that Egypt is starting to take notice. We've got a foreign nation here inside of us that is multiplying. So what is going on in Israel's mindset? You see, what you do in the waiting reflects what you think about God's character. What you do from the times that you've in between you hearing from God reflects what you think about God's character. What you do in that meantime, and here they are multiplying, they are continuing on. Think about a watched pot. What's the saying? A watched pot never boils. Why? Because you're sitting there waiting for that pot to boil, right? Come on. I don't trust that you're going to do this on your own. By me watching you means that you're going to start boiling, right? And that's the kind of mentality. Whereas we know if we walk away from that pot, it's going to act on its character. The laws of science are going to act there on that water. It's going to happen. And in between those times when we are waiting in silence, we show God what we think of His character by how we respond in waiting. Paul even had to tell the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. He said that because they were sitting there, just sitting back and waiting for God to return. They were sitting back and not doing anything. They quit their jobs. They were sitting back and just waiting and being idle. And he says, if you don't work, if you don't do these things in the meantime, you don't eat. Work. Do what God has given you to do in the meantime while you wait. Because it shows what you think about God's character. Multiplying was furthering God's plan in the meantime. that this was what God had for them to do while we were waiting for this redemption, for them to be brought up out of Egypt. They were to multiply, to become this great nation. And the same is true for us today. In fact, it's our commission, is it not? In Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. Go make disciples. Go train trainers. Go and be mature multipliers for the sake of the gospel. In the meantime, while we are waiting for Him to come back, it's not that we can just have a holy huddle, but that we multiply and we disciple and we see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, because it's a part of His plan. What we do in this meantime shows what we think about God's character, and we have the opportunity to multiply, to continue to spread the grace of God during this time. And we'll see that in our actions. The third thing we see in setting the stage is we see the beginning with the end. It's interesting that this book starts by listing off Jacob, his family, and Joseph. And notice again in verse 6 those words, then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. At the beginning of this book, we're reminded about the end. Joseph dies. All his generation. Their story has ended. And here at the beginning of Exodus, we are seeing an ending. Joseph's story has been fulfilled. God's plan has happened. And seeing that end at the beginning gives us a vision. It gives us the opportunity to see something. Now, I got to say this, right, because we live in that day and in time when you give the ending before we reach it. If you don't say the word spoiler alert, you get in trouble. So I got to say spoiler alert. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 40. I want you to see this. As we begin the study of Exodus, I want us to begin with that end in mind, because it will give us a vision of how God is going to work and what He's doing. Look here in Exodus chapter 40. Look at verse 34. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here at the end of the story of Exodus, what do we see but that the glory of God is filling the tabernacle? When you want to know where the story is going, when you want to know what all this is transpiring is about, we look to the end in mind, that someday we're going to be in that heavenly throne room, and we're going to rise up, and we're going to sing, and we're going to give glory to God because He redeems. Because He takes care of it all. And when we look at the beginning and we think of the beginning that Joseph dies, and now we are looking at the setting of a multiplied nation in a foreign place in Egypt, that this story has an ending, and it's going to end with the glory of God filling the tabernacle. It's all pointing to God getting the glory. It leads us to God's glory. It leads us to His presence in the tabernacle. And I pray that that is in your hearts as well, that you want to come here, that it's just not filled with people, that this place is filled with the glory of God, that it is filled with the presence of God, not just our preferences, not just what we want, but it is filled with who He is and what He's done for us, because He has redeemed us. That the glory of God would fill the place, and we would have that vision. This is not just a section that we're looking at in the book of Exodus. It's a part of the full vision of God's story of salvation. And when we see this, we will see not just the present circumstances, not just the things that we're going to go through today, tomorrow, this week, this month, this year, but we're going to see how God is going to take even our worst circumstances, even our bad sections of life that some might be going through right at this moment, that some might have already been through, that some might still be going through in the time to come, that God is going to be able to take all those circumstances and that whole story and all of it put together, and through His redemption, that someday we're going to stand and we're going to praise Jesus for His glory. And when you look at Exodus, we are going to see not just the current circumstances, but we're going to see what God's going to do on a grand scale, of how He's going to put this together. It's the full story. And when we see the full story, God is glorified. Because then when we have that vision and we begin with the end in mind, it helps us see that the current circumstances are not only manageable, they're also necessary. Because they're going to point to something bigger than us. They're going to point to God's glory. And when we do that, it gives us something to worship. A while back, Robert Hicks and I were talking about farming, and he was growing up, and he told me how that when he was plowing the field, sometimes it would be hard to get the straight lines and get it to look just right. Until his dad taught him, when you're plowing, look to the tree at the end of the field. He said that'll help keep your line straight. Because you're focused on the end goal. You're focused on the big picture and not just the one little rock in the way. Not just the one little divot. But you're focused on the end. Remember in our yard in Florida growing up, we had a big front yard that had a big open space. And when I was first learning to cut the grass, and my dad would get on and say, "What were you doing?" Because the lines would just be, you know, it was just like I was out there doing figure eights with the lawnmower. He says, "Why aren't these lines straight?" I said, "Well, there was a hole there, then there was an ant bed, and you know, and there's this and that, and I was, you know, diving and ducking and dodging, you know, trying to do all that." You know what? If we live our life on the present circumstances, it's going to wave. But when we live with the end in mind and we keep our focus on that mindset, we can watch how our lines become straight. Because there is the glory of God that's going to come in His picture. Here in these first seven verses, as we see this content, it doesn't look like much, but oh, it's setting the stage. Because it's connecting us to the covenant of who God is. It's connecting us to His character, to His faithfulness. It's connecting us to His plan, multiply, grow, become the nation that I have promised. It is connecting us to His bigger picture, and it is connecting us to His glory. That all of this is going to move to someday when the glory of God is going to fill the tabernacle. Just like someday we're going to be standing there and all of a sudden the crowd's going to part and in walks the Lamb who was slain for us. And when we see that, it all points to God. We will see that God redeems so that we will worship, so that we will respond. We know the book of Exodus probably by its big stories. The plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments. But we also notice that in this time that God is going to begin to instruct a nation, this is how you worship. And this is what you do for me. And it starts with God's redemption. It starts with His grace. It shows us that God redeems, and not only that, but how we should respond. And when we apply that, we have the opportunity not only to change our actions. A lot of times we think of applying Scripture as changing our actions. But a lot of times applying Scripture also means that we change our thinking. That we change our thinking to take in God's mindset versus our convoluted schemes. That's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, my beloved, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good, holy, and acceptable, perfect will of God. God has set the stage. God redeems so that we can worship. So that we can respond to Him and do that through a change of thinking. Shall we stand this morning? There with your heads bowed. Are you in a time where you're wondering where God is and what God is doing? Time where you feel that God is being silent? I tell you this morning, you can trust the character of God. That while it might appear that He's silent, that God is doing something. He's moving. He's setting the stage. Maybe today you just need to be comforted. And to be reminded that God is faithful. And even through those 400 years, even through the oppression, the bondage, that God is working to redeem. And He's waiting to do that for you today as well. And as we see God's redemption, as we see His character, His plan, His glory, we have an opportunity to worship. If the character of God is seen by your worship, what are you showing others about God? By your life and how you walk, what are you showing others about Him and His redemption? This morning, as we have this time to respond, the altar is going to be open, that maybe you need to come and just say, Lord, I want to worship You. I want to walk in that redemption. I want others to see Your character through my life. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I just need to trust You today to know Your character, to know that You're faithful. Your promise is going to be fulfilled. Maybe you need to change your vision. Say, Lord, I'm tired of looking at the current circumstances, that I need to see Your end and help me to have that vision. Can I ask you, just come and cry out to the Lord in that today? Do you need to know that redemption personally? Do you need to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? What this redemption all points to is what He did on a cross for you. He died, He was buried, He rose again to be victorious over death so that you could know forgiveness today. Do you need that redemption story? As we sing, I'd love to be able to show you that. Do you need a place to come to be a part of? To worship and to walk and to serve the Lord together with? We'd love to have you come be a part with us. But as we have this time, please don't think of this as just a filler time, but a time when we can respond in our hearts to the Lord. And as the Spirit moves and works on you, as we sing today, may you respond. Our Father, use this time now for Your honor, Your glory. May we lift you up with our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.